Amen. So I'm preaching a sermon tonight entitled The Concept of God, the Concept of God. And there in Psalm chapter 14, it says in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. So you see these two different people here in Psalms 14 that are being referenced. One, the fool who says in his heart, there is no God, and we'll get into that here in a little bit. But also there's another group that God is looking for in verse 2. He's looking among the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and what? Seek after God, okay? And seeking after God, meaning they're trying to find out who God is, understand about God, the nature of God. And what I'm preaching about tonight is this idea that man has an innate ability to conceptualize God in his mind, okay? And what does it mean to conceptualize something or to hold a concept in your mind? Basically, a concept, you know, is just a more of an abstract idea. You know, it's a general notion. It's something that is not, you can't necessarily put your hands on. It's not something you can feel. It's not something that you can point to and say, this is whatever. But it's more something that's just, you know, held in your mind. It's a mental, representation, right, of an entity or of a personality. Now, we know that God is literal. You know, that God exists, that there is a throne, that he is something that we are going to see, that he's going to manifest. But generally speaking, you know, man conceptualizes who and what God is, okay? And I just want to talk a little bit about that tonight. So what we see is that man's conceptualization of God, his existence of God, is a logical conclusion. So when man begins to think about God, you know, that is a proof of God's existence. The fact that man can even has the ability or the desire or the wherewithal to even begin to fathom this concept called God. And, you know, and this is a unique ability to man. You know, no other animals don't do this. They don't sit around and ponder the meaning of life. You know, I know that dog, your dog at home has that real inquisitive look sometimes, but he's not thinking about life and death. You know, he's not thinking about where his soul is going for eternity. You know, this is something that only man does, okay? And the fact that that is in man, in and of itself, is proof that there even is a God at all. That we could even sit down and even conceptualize the idea that there is such a thing as God, as eternity. So, and the other thing I want us to understand is that, and go over to, keep something in Psalms 14, but go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, is that belief in God is something that is intuitive to all men. It's intuitive to all men. It's something that comes to us naturally. Man naturally will come to the conclusion that there is a God. Okay, now I know there's atheists out there, and we'll talk about them in a minute, all right? We read Psalm 14, you know, the atheist's life verse, right? But we'll get there. But even atheists, you know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, you know, they're probably just lying to themselves, okay? Because man by nature is religious. He is a religious creature. He wants to worship something. He wants to understand what God is. And he will make up, you know, he'll come up with his own ideas about what God is, okay? Through observation and things like that. But even without observation, even without, you know, pondering or thinking about these things, man just naturally has this intuitive, natural instinct to seek after God, to even fathom the concept of God, okay? Which is proof that there is a God, okay? The Bible says in Psalm, or you're going to 2 Timothy, it says in John 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, which is referring to Christ, right? But he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man that is born, every man that cometh into the world, the Bible says, is enlightened by God. He has a light in him that wants to seek after God, that wants to find God, that sits and can conceptualize this idea of God. Now, the proof of this is the fact that just think about this. If you were devoid of all physical senses, could you could you would still come you would still try to conceptualize God. If you had no sense of feeling, like you couldn't feel anything, you had no nerve endings or whatever, you just there was no physical sensation. Okay, if you didn't have vision, if you couldn't smell, if you couldn't taste, if you couldn't hear, if you lost all your physical ability, all your physical sensory, you would still be able to conceptualize God, right? We don't just think about God or come to the, you know, conceptualize about God through observation, through what we can feel and see. Now, those things help, you know, obviously observation helps us establish things about God, but that initial seeking for God, that initial desire to want to know who God is, or even the ability to even think about that there is a God, is completely it's completely intuitive to man. It's completely inward. It's not something that is instilled in us. It comes from within. It's something that God has given us. Like the Bible says here, it's what lights every man that comes into the world. You know, God gives that to every man. So we all have this innate ability, and this is important when we start talking about the atheist, okay? Because the atheist tries to deny this, and they're really fighting against themselves. I should have had you stay there in Psalms chapter 14. Did you keep a finger there? Probably not. If you want to go back there real quick. You know, the atheist, he denies the existence of God, right? That's what it means to be an atheist, right? A anti-theist, God, you know, belief in God. So he is anti, you know, negative, he's a negative about God. He does not believe there is a God. That's what he tells everyone, right? But the person he's trying to convince the most is himself. And if you notice there in Psalms chapter 14, it says in verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart. So we often think about the atheist as these very, you know, often they're very vocal. You know, they're always trying to push their point of view on other people. They object to anybody that, you know, has something to say, you know, that believes in God. But who they're really trying to convince is themselves. It says he says in his heart. That's where it starts. Because that's where the atheist has to begin. If you're going to deny God, the existence of God, you first have to convince yourself of that. Because every single one of us has this ability to understand and know that there is a God. Maybe not the God of the Bible, but we all know instinctively, just by intuition, that there is a God. Because, and we know that's true because the very fact that you can even conceptualize the idea of God. Okay, that is something that God has given us. So the fool, you know, he has said this in his heart. Now keep something in Psalm 14. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what's, you know, got to be so frustrating for the atheist, I wouldn't know because I'm not one, but I can imagine, that it would be very difficult for them to do this because they, you know, not only are they denying the existence of God, okay, but they are at odds with their own instinct. They're at odds with their own intuition. You know, our own intuition tells us that there is a God. You know, I remember very clearly as a child thinking about God. You know, and I wasn't brought up in a religious home. No one came to me and said, hey, have you ever thought about... I just remember even as a child looking up at the clouds, looking up at the skies and just thinking, you know, where did we come from? Is there a God? What's outside of space? You know, these deep thoughts that children think, right? Maybe you didn't think about those things as a kid. I did, all right? I went through my mind. But what is that? That is my natural instinct to think about God. And, you know, even at that young age, wasn't born again. I didn't believe on Christ. But I remember very clearly telling myself, yes, there is a God. There has to be. How else do you explain all this? And even as a younger man, as I got older, you know, looking up at and seeing the stars and all that and seeing God's creation, being convinced that there was a God. Okay, why was I even able to do that? To even think about God, the concept of God, is because God has put that in every single person. So the atheist, you know, they're not just fighting against God, they're fighting against their own nature. And that's why so often atheists are so, you know, just aggressive and vehement and just mean-spirited. They're some of the most mean-spirited people I've known have been atheists. You know, that's why they're the ones that always get triggered. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. But that's what the Bible teaches us, is that atheists, they fight against their own nature. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. That's the atheist tonight. The atheist is the one that what? Opposes themselves. They're their own worst enemy. They're at odds with themselves. They're fighting their own God-given instinct, their own God-given intuition that there is a God. Now, whether or not it's the God of the Bible, you know, that depends on a lot of other things. But everyone believes in a God to some degree. Even the most ardent atheist deep down inside will admit. And I've known atheists who have been just, you know, who in the past were very just rank, stout atheists who admitted that even at that time, when they got in a jam, they would pray to God and say, Lord, if you could just help me out of this, you know. Because that's instinctual, to look to a higher power. You know, it's something that is just ingrained in every one of us. God has given us that. So atheists here, you know, they're at odds with their own spiritual nature, which is unique to man. You know, no other of God's creation could sit there and conceptualize about God. So all men, atheists, everybody, they manifest some belief in God in some way, shape, or form. You know, and this would explain why there's, you know, different religions in the world. You know, people would have you believe there's all these different religions. There's really not. There's really seven major world religions. But think about how much thought goes into the concept of God. Think about how much time people spend, you know, philosophizing about God, you know, teaching theology about God, different religions that exist about God. People devote large portions of their life to thinking about, ruminating and you know, expressing thoughts and writing about and preaching and so on and so forth about God, right? Why is that? Because every man has some belief in God because he is by nature a religious creature. Even the atheists, they might not believe in God, but do they have a belief about God? They do. They believe he does not exist. That's what they say, right? So even the atheist, he even manifests some, you know, he conceptualizes about God. That's why it said in Psalm 14, it said in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. They look down from heaven upon the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. You know, God has put this in us. And he looks to see, are there any that understand what's going on, what I've done, and are going to seek after me? You go to Acts. Actually, you know what? Just go over to, go to Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Look, every man, every person, all people conceptualize about God. They all have this desire to know who God is, even the atheist. It's something that's just given to all men. That's why even in Paul's day, when he's in Athens, you know, when he's on Mars Hill talking to these Greeks, you know, and he's talking to these, you know, unsaved Gentiles, you know, that's what they sit around and think about all the time. They're, you know, they're philosophizing, they're thinking about God. They had a whole pantheon of gods, didn't they? He said in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. You know, and that's really what all men start out looking for, is that unknown God, isn't it? Whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Look at verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we also are his offspring. Now, these people weren't Christians, but even their own poets, their own philosophers, admitted that there was a God, that they even had an image made to the unknown God. All men seek after God, or at the very least, they make a determination about God, what they believe about God. Even the atheists conceptualize about God. They have a concept of God. Now, this intuition, of course, that men have to conceptualize about God, to determine what they believe about God, it can be established and it can be developed. You know, once, you know, that's just like a building block that God has given us. And it can be, you know, it can go bad or it can get good. You know, it can either go either way. Either we're going to take that and we're going to build upon it. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to believe the gospel and we're going to believe the scriptures, or we're going to get sucked into some vain religion or we're just going to go down the route of atheism and just deny the existence of God, which really is religion almost in itself. But this intuition that God has given us, you know, it needs to be established and developed. And we do that through what? Through observation. You know, people look at the creation around them, the things which are clearly seen, right? They look at these things and they understand that there is an eternal Godhead, and that they, you know, they understand that there is a God just through what's in the observable universe that they can see or in the world around them. They can look at, you know, in their own heart, but they can establish these things through observation, through, you know, pondering God, and also through what? Through special revelation, through the Bible, through the scriptures. You know, that's why God has given us the scriptures, so is that man's intuition to seek after God doesn't just go blindly wandering through life, not knowing. You know, man, all men are born, you know, spiritually speaking, and they start out and they're just kind of groping in the darkness. And they're just trying to, like, they know there's something out there, but they don't know quite what it is. And it's almost like God just says, here you go. You can thank me later, right? God just takes our hand and goes, that's what you're looking for, right? And then what does that do? That establishes us, right? God uses that intuition that we all have to seek after God. Then he establishes us in his word so that we would seek after God. But here's the thing. Can we understand that there's a God without the Bible? Yeah, of course. Everyone can, you know, we can understand that there's a creator, right? That there's a higher power without the scripture. Because that's just something that's intuitive to man. That's just something that exists by itself. The scriptures just simply establishes that, gives it a firm foundation to build itself upon. So we understand that there is a God even without the Bible. It's just our light and our guide. So man has this universal, man has this natural, man has this independent conceptualization of God. And that leads us to this conclusion that God exists, right? The fact that every man, okay? Look, I know this is kind of a brainier sermon, all right? But it's what's being preached tonight, okay? So stay with me. Every man, you know, has this. Every single person has this. It's built into them, all right? It's for every person. It's natural. It's independent. Nobody else has to give it to them. It's just there. And what does that tell us? Just that alone. Just tells us that God exists, that God just simply is. So go over to Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3. You know, and this is what the scripture tries to express to us, you know, in man's terms, in a way that we can understand. Because we can understand that there is a God, but then people agree with that. Okay, God exists, there is a God, there is a creator. But now you have to establish, okay, what do I believe about that God? What is that God like? And this is where you start to get all these other religions and beliefs about God. But just the fact that God is, that's a very profound thought. If you just think about the fact that just there is a God, right? And this is like, you know, people run into this wall. I remember thinking about this when I was younger too, and it's one of those thoughts you just kind of learn to put out of your mind because it's just there's no solving it, and it's kind of, I don't want to say it's heretical, but it's just one of those things that it just shows us that we can't even begin to wrap our minds around who God is or what God is like. I mean, we understand some things about God by his grace. He's given us this book to establish us and to show us some things about himself. But even then, he's done it in a way that so that we can grasp it with our minds, with our finite minds. But we could sit here and think about, well, where did God come from? You know, where did God start? Well, he's always been. And it's just like, you might as well just go beat your head against the wall at that point. Look, there's just certain things about God that we're never going to understand. Maybe in eternity, I don't know. Maybe not even then. We'll definitely understand more about God, but this side of eternity, there's certain things we're just never going to understand. To me, that's amazing when I think about that. And the fact that every man has this in them, every person has this intuition to seek after God, to acknowledge that there is a God, has even the ability to think about the fact that there is a God, just proves that you're not an animal. that you didn't just crawl out of some primordial ooze billions of years ago. You know, what evolutionary process brought about the need to think about God? There isn't one. You know, what? Well, how does that help me with my survival? Survival of the fittest, right? That's what it's all about. Okay, then why does man even conceptualize about God? It serves no biological function whatsoever. It's not needed to live. That's why there's so many philosophies and so many lifestyles out there that you can adhere to with and have no belief in God at all. Okay. The Bible says in Psalms 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. How long has God been around? From everlasting to everlasting. I can't wrap my mind around that. You know, explain that, you know. But this is the best that we get. This is the best that we can do. That God has been from everlasting to everlasting. Now, obviously, there's certain things about God that we just have to accept by faith. But is it really that big of a leap to go from there is a God to God wrote a book? To me, it takes more faith to just say there is a God. And he created everything. You know, and people will go with you there. Some people will say, yeah, you know, there is a higher power. And they'll even say, you know what, there is a creator. But to have written a book, whoa, let's not get carried away here. I mean, but look how many books are written by man every day. I mean, men write books all the time. We're talking about God. God could write a book through a man, through men. And God could preserve that book. It's not that big of a leap. It's a much smaller leap to me from going, there is no God, to there is a God. From there is a God, he has written a book, his name is Jesus Christ. So, you know, the scripture is just trying, you know, in a lot of ways, just tries to explain this to us, you know, in ways that we can understand who God is. Once we start to, you know, conceptualize about God, once we start to form this concept about who God is, you know, if we're left to our own devices, people are going to come up with some pretty strange ideas. So God gave us the Bible and tried to explain himself to us, but he did it in ways that we can understand. And it still leaves us wanting, doesn't it? We've only scratched the surface when it comes to God. You know, and the Bible, you know, the Bible doesn't attempt to explain the existence of God. It just assumes that we're on board with that. Because again, that's man's intuition. Yeah, God exists. That's why it just starts out in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not, you know, well, let me first convince you that there is a God to begin with. You see how it's already speaking to man's religious, spiritual nature by just stating the fact, in the beginning, God. No explanation, just there is a God, here's what happened. Okay, so that you could see how the scripture, you know, is written to, with the understanding that man is a religious creature, okay? And I love in Exodus chapter 3 how God kind of, you know, identifies himself here. When he says in Moses chapter 3, verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Saying, what should I call you? And God could have said anything, right? He could have chosen any name he wanted. And he has several names. We understand that. Verse 14, and God said to him, I am that I am. I am that I am. He's saying, I am that God that everyone knows exists. That I am, that has always been, that always exists, that's who you're dealing with. Not some, you know, graven image, not some carved out of stone or wood, not some golden calf, not some ox that they worship in Egypt. He says, I am that I am. That God that every single human being knows exists deep down in their heart, no matter how much they want to deny it, that's me. That's who he's saying. I am the God that has always been and always will be. Now, we could see how the scripture speaks to the fact that man has this ability to conceptualize about God, that every man forms concepts in their mind about who God is, okay? And that's why there's so many false concepts out there, you know, and man has come to some conclusions about God on his own, hasn't he? The first one we talked about was atheism, right? And again, atheism is unnatural to man. It's abnormal. And I'm not just saying that to try and bash atheists. They don't need any help. Because it is. It's a denial of what is intuitive in man. That's why they're the ones that get the most triggered. You ever think about that? We don't get phone calls from, you know, people go out and knock doors every week in our church and we get phone calls and they're usually negative. People complaining. It's not from Hindus. You know, every now and then you get a Catholic, you know. And it depends on the nature of what happened. But a lot of times it's just some atheist just railing. Just so mad that somebody came by and reminded them about God. Because they spent so much of their life just trying to repress that. That natural instinct, that intuition that knows that God exists. You know, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a God. They're trying to convince themselves of that. There is no God. There is no God. There is no God. There's no. And then you come along. You know, you're out walking in South Tucson yesterday. I can't remember who it was. My wife was telling me about it. And they see you handing out your religious literature, and it triggers them, and they have to pull their car over and say, "You shouldn't be doing that. I'm an atheist, and you shouldn't be doing that." What does you being an atheist have anything to do with what I should and shouldn't do? I mean, how many people in this room who, you know, we all believe in God here. You know, how many of us go looking for the atheist, calling up, you know, the whatever atheist foundation is out there, and just so upset that they even exist? But the atheist, you know, they call our church. They stop our soul winners. Why? Because deep down they know there's a God. And they've been working so hard telling themselves there is no God, there is no God, there is. So that when they see somebody who believes in God, it just makes them mad. Because they're fighting their own nature. They're going against their own intuition. It's unnatural. It's abnormal. Okay? You know, and in reality, most of these atheists, you know, if you ask me, they're faking it. Or it's just this, you know, suppressed assertion. It's just this belief that they're forcing upon themselves, that they have to just keep reaffirming, "I'm an atheist. There is no God. There is no God." Deep down, they know it is, that there is a God. And atheism, you know, I'm just going to talk about it for a minute, you know, it manifests in a few different ways. You know, because not every atheist is this, you know, God-hating reprobate. You know, some atheists are just, people are atheists for different reasons. You know, some of them are just atheists for practical reasons. You know, they just prefer not to believe in God because it would be inconvenient. You know, it would get away with their business practices. You know, their lifestyle would have to alter or something like that. You know, they would have to be, you know, then they'd have to be more moral, or they'd have to admit that what they're doing is wrong, okay? So just from a practical standpoint, they just prefer to, you know, just say, "Well, you know, I really don't believe there is a God," okay? And, you know, there's hope for those people. Those people might come around, okay? Then there's, you know, people that are atheists because of some philosophy that they adhere to, right? And you think about, like, you know, communism. You know, communism and materialism, these are philosophies that if you adopt them, they don't require you to believe in God. In fact, it'd be better if you didn't, right? You just fall in line, you know, you just make your life about the pursuit of things and stuff, and you don't worry about God. You know, what does the Bible say that, you know, gain is not godliness, you know? But that's another reason why people are atheistic, because it gels with some, you know, philosophy or, you know, just the way they live, okay? It doesn't require belief in God. Because think about it. Think about the fact that, you know, in America, people are more independent, aren't they? We're not socialists, at least we're not yet. You know, that might change real soon. But, you know, by and large, and over our history, we've been a very independent people. We've been, you know, a lot of people are about what? Small government, self-governance, right? Limited government. You know, that puts a lot of responsibility on the individual, doesn't it? That person has to then decide, you know, what they believe about working and raising families and all these things. They have to develop more of their own, you know, they have to use their moral compass. And that is going to lead them to God. That is going to lead them to believing in some kind of a God. Then you have the more, you know, the people that are going to pull over and let you know that they're an atheist, right? They're the ones that are going to be vehement about it. They're the, the militant, dogmatic atheists is what they are. These are the ones that are very open about it, boastful. They flaunt it. And really what they have is, a religious-like adherence to the fact that God does not exist. It's almost like a religion in and of itself. And that's what the Bible tells us in Romans, right? Romans 1. They professing themselves, right? They profess this. They profess themselves to be wise, and they become fools. And who is the fool? The one who says there is no God, okay? So that's one, that's one thing that's one concept of God that man can be taken down, that he might form. Because he has to come up with every man has to come to a decision about who God is. They have to form some kind of an understanding about God. The concept of God has to be settled in their mind. Some people are going to become atheists and say, well, there is no God. But they're really just fighting themselves. Then you get into more of, people who are agnostic. This is somebody said I was an agnostic. But I really don't believe, maybe it was just because they didn't really understand what agnostic was. Because a lot of people think, well, agnostics, they're just not sure if there's a God. They're skeptical. But really, agnosticism is the assertion that it's impossible to even know whether or not there's a God. It's not that they're just not sure. It's just they just think, well, nobody can know for sure. They'll say it's impossible. So yeah, it's kind of a skepticism, but it's more of it's not this, doubtful wondering. Well, is there a God? Maybe there is one. It's like, no, it's impossible to know whether or not they're not saying there isn't one. They're just saying, hey, look, nobody can know. Okay, that's the agnostic. And then you get into, and I'm going to blow through these, you get it more into the deism, right? Which is the belief that there is a God, okay, but he's impersonal. That he's a powerful God, but that's only present in creation, right? It's not a personal God who's involved in human affairs. He's not involved in his creation. He's kind of this, this absentee. He's like the watchmaker, right, who developed this very intricate watch and wound it up, and then just set it down and walked away and just let the thing play out on its own. That's what deists would believe. And, there's different religions that, you would find this philosophy in. Humanism, Freemasonry. It's something that came out of, the 18th century Enlightenment, as they call it. And, let me just go ahead and burst somebody, maybe I'll burst some bubbles or not, I don't know. But this was what a lot of our founding fathers adhered to. They said a lot of religious things. They certainly had some, loyalty to Christianity, but a lot of them, Jefferson, Washington, Franklin, were deists. You read their writings. These were not Christian men. I'm not beholden to these men of old, okay? They were deists. They were rationalists. They believed that the world's problems could be solved just through reason alone without the aid of the scriptures, without God's involvement. That's what they believed. Then you get into, we're just kind of going through, what are the different things that men, conceptualize about God? Because every man has to come to a decision about God, who he is. And these are the things that people come up with. Atheism, deism, dualism, okay? This dualism is, this is where you would get into the Star Wars stuff, where you're talking about, the path of darkness leads to hate, or whatever Yoda said, follow, come to the light, This is where you get it, and more practically, where this is practiced is in things like, Eastern mysticism. People who read the Tao Te Ching, Taoism, the yin-yang kind of stuff. This is more of a dualism, that God is, exists, but he's impersonal, it's a power, it's light and dark, and you have to walk that line, whatever. Then you get into things like pantheism, where like all nature is God. Okay, we're people who are going to worship the creature more than the creator. That's a pantheistic type of belief. This is where you get into the Mother Earth, the New Age, environmentalism. Hinduism kind of blurs through all these lines. They kind of get into the deism, they get into the pantheism. They also get into the polytheism, which is the belief in many gods. People say, oh, there's gods, and they're personable, and there's a lot of them, right? They'll believe in many, many different gods, okay? There's this god, there's that god, but they're also, Hindus are also very pantheistic. They believe that all life is sacred. Don't step on that ant. It could be your grandmother, Don't eat that meat or you'll come back as a cow or something like that. Okay. I don't know. Maybe I'm blaspheming the Hindu religion right now, but that's basically not too far off the mark. Okay. They're polytheistic and they are pantheistic at the same time. So those are some of the false concepts that man comes to when it comes to God. Now, what are some of the true concepts that are out there? Now, look, there might even be, they might have some understanding about the nature of God, but still not know who God really is. They just have these concepts down. Okay, so there's the concept of theism, right? Which is that, you know, God is personal and infinite. He's a personal God and he's infinite. This would be opposed to your atheists and your agnostics, but not polytheism. Right, the polytheist could also be a theist because they believe that God is personal. They just believe that there's and that they're eternal. He just believes that there's many of them. Okay, and then you get into the monotheism, mono, right? Like one singular. Okay, there's just one. That God is personal. That God is infinite, and that God is singular. Now we're narrowing it down to the truth, what the Scripture teaches, aren't we? When you get into monotheism, now you're not quite there yet because of the fact that you know the Jews believe that. The Muslims, you know, they believe this, that there's only one God. They're real big about that. And others, you know, that God is singular, but that he's personal. They're right about that. Now, God is singular. We believe that, right? As Bible believers. But we believe, if you wanted to put like a fancy theological term on it, we believe in triune monotheism. Okay, so write that down. If anyone ever asks you what you believe, just tell them that. I believe in triune monotheism. Now, what's your concept of God? Well, I believe in the triune monotheistic belief of God, which is that we believe in one God, right? The monotheism, but we believe that God is triune, meaning that he's three persons, right? Co-equal, co-eternal, as three persons, one God, okay? And this is probably, you know, if you're struggling now, Sunday nights are going to get long for you because I'm going to talk about this more later. But we'll get into the Trinity later. But tonight I'm just kind of covering, you know, what are the different concepts that man has about God? What are the different things that man believes about God? And really just trying to point out the fact that, you know, even the fact that man can think about God and even come up with concepts about God should prove to you that there is a God, okay? Now, the Scripture does try to, again, go back, you know, going back to what I was saying earlier, the Bible, you know, man can conceptualize about God. God is there to kind of help us along and say, okay, I'm glad that you're acknowledging the fact that I light every man that cometh into the world, and you're trying to understand and you're seeking after me. Let me guide you to who I am through the Scripture, right? God, this is the power of God into salvation. So how does the Scripture define God? It says God is. Now, this is a big subject. You know, I'm just going to cover four points here real quick. But the Scripture says a lot about, obviously, about who God is. We really can't put all that in the last, you know, 15, 20 minutes of a sermon. But go over to 1 John chapter 1. You know, according to Scripture, you know, we narrow it down. Man, through just observation and logic, can start to narrow things down about God. It could even on his own really arrive at the conclusion that God is personable and that there's only one of them. Okay? Man could get there, but it takes the Scripture to kind of get to the truth. God has to get us to that next step. And according to Scripture, of course, God is a spirit, right? As the Bible says in John 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the Bible says that God is a spirit. Now, what does it mean by that? Well, this is really just regarding, you know, who God is, his intrinsic nature. You know, what is God? Well, God is a spirit. You know, is God flesh and bone? Is God have a body? Now, we know that God was manifest in the flesh. We understand that. But Jesus said that God is a spirit, right? So the intrinsic quality of God is that he is a spirit, okay? Bible says in John, 1 John 1, where you are, look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. So the Bible is giving us, you know, these concepts about God, telling us who God is. What is God like? He's a spirit, and that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I believe this is regards to his holiness, the fact that he is sinless. This is the sinless nature of God. Because if you look at verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So to walk in the light is to, you know, to not live sinfully, to not walk in sin, right? Now, we all have sin, right? We understand that, and that's why he goes on and explains that, look, if we confess it, he'll forgive it and to cleanse us. But it's showing us that, you know, God is light. What is God trying to tell us about himself? That he's sinless, that he's holy. 1 John, go to chapter 4. So we see, you know, when it comes to this concept of God, the scripture is telling us what we should think about God. You know, God didn't leave us without witness. God gave us his word so that we can understand what he is like. Again, to a certain degree, okay? One, that he is a spirit, one, that he is light, and that he also is love. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So what does he mean by this? Well, basically just saying, look, God is love because that is what he has declared to the world, right? Because if you look at verse 9, he said, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So when he's saying, look, God is love, we know that's true because of the fact that he sent his Son to die for us. Okay. Look, I know these are concepts. These are things that you got to kind of, you know, these aren't real clear cut, you know. But the Bible's telling us this is what God is. He is light. He is a spirit. He is love. He is love in the sense that he loved us, right? And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'll end on Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I lied to you. I'm not going to end there. But go there anyway. There's a whole other page of notes. Stick with me. I saw a lot of caffeine getting drunk out there today, so I don't know what's going on. Is it too hot in here or what? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So the Bible just makes these statements about God is this, God is this. It says that he is light, that he is a spirit, that he is love, but it says here that God is what? A consuming fire. So look, it's great that we could sit around and ponder about God and think about God and conceptualize about God, but we need to draw some very firm conclusions about who God is. We need to come to very firm conclusions about who God is, and one of them is that God is a consuming fire. People like to think about the fact that God is love, and I do too. It's great. It's one of the greatest things about God. We can't even wrap our minds around how much God truly loves us. But let's not forget that God is also a consuming fire. What's he trying to get across here to us? Is that God is righteous and just and jealous. He's jealous. You know, today, you know, the word jealousy has a very negative connotation, but it's not. You know, what we call jealous, the Bible calls envy. To be jealous of something is to be jealous of something that is rightfully yours. To be upset that someone would try to take something that belongs to you. You know, I'm very jealous for my wife. You know, if another man tried to come and steal my wife, woo my wife, you know, I'd be very jealous for her. Why? Because, you know, he made an oath one to another. She's mine and I'm hers. So me being jealous over my wife is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. Now, if I envied another man's wife, you know, that's what we call jealousy today. But the Bible even says that God is jealous. And that's what it says in Deuteronomy 4. I'll read to you. It says in verse 23, Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, there it is again, even a jealous God. So God is holy, God is righteous, and God is jealous. Now, The other thing about that consuming fire is, I think about, is the fact that God is inescapable, because it's a consuming fire, right? It's going to consume everything in its path. You know, there is no hiding from God. There's no getting away from him. God is going, you know, he is unstoppable. Okay, that's why the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of the Father. That is inescapable fact of reality. The most ardent atheist out there is going to bow his knee one day and confess that Jesus Christ is God. No matter how much they've convinced themselves in this life that there is no God, when they look him in the face, when they see him eye to eye, there will be no denying it, and they will confess that he is God. And then they'll be what? Cast headlong into the lake of fire. You know, our God is a consuming fire. Now, I want to end real quick, because the Bible, you know, we're just talking about the concepts of God. You know, what conclusions has man come to about God? Just through his natural intuition. You know, without the aid of the scripture, man can come to some very wrong conclusions about God. Now, they can get some things right, but the scripture is what it takes to tell us who God is. But I want to end by talking a little bit about who God isn't. Okay, you know, and God is not a man. Okay, God is not a man. Now we know Jesus Christ is a man. Was a man. He became flesh. We understand all that. But the Bible says in Numbers 23, verse 19, that God is not a man. This is kind of going back to the fact of saying that, you know, God is a spirit, talking about his essence. Okay, that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. And what I kind of get out of that is that, you know, God is not on our level. We should never get this idea that, you know, Jesus is my buddy. You know that term, buddy Jesus? I hate that term. I hate that term. Look, let me just tell you something. Jesus isn't your buddy. Jesus is God, and he's not on your level. And what I really, you know, and I'm probably saying that backwards. Let me put it this way. You're not on his level. Now, you can be the friend of God. I understand that, you know, if you keep his commandments, you know, if we live for him, he will be our friend. He will help us. But, you know, he's not like somebody you're going to go shoot pool with. I mean, that's really bringing God down to a pretty low level. And we're talking about God here. And I want to end on this thought that, you know, that God is far beyond our comprehension. And everything that we, you know, just the brief little bit that we've looked at, just the tiny bit that we looked at in Scripture today about who God is. God is light, God is spirit, God is love, God is a consuming fire. These are just terms that God has given to help that we can only understand through man's understanding. You know what I'm saying? If any one of us sat down and tried to describe God, you know, you would only be able to do so through your own understanding. You could never fully describe who God actually is because of our own limited understanding. And we can't, you know, and God is so far above anything that we could describe. And that's what the Bible says over and over and over. Go to 1 Corinthians 8. We will end there, okay? But Isaiah talks about this in chapter 40. He said, to whom then will ye liken me, or who shall I be equal? Saith the Lord, the Holy One, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So he's talking about the stars. He said, look, you know what? You want to get just an idea about my power and who I am? Just go look at the stars and understand that I call every one of them by name. I have them numbered, and I put them there, and not one of them falleth. Again, he's just trying to convey how great he is in a way that we can understand. I mean, God is really bringing it down and putting it on the lower shelf for us, isn't he? When he's using the stars to do that. And he's saying, like, to whom are you going to liken me? Or who shall I be equal? How are you going to describe me? How are you going to put God in a box and say, this is what God is? He said that again in Isaiah 46, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Isaiah 55, verse 8, this is a very familiar passage. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. Now, how high are the heavens? Plural. Right, so we've got several heavens to think about here. You have the firmament, right? Now, cruising altitude for commercial airliner, about 30,000 feet, right? And that's not even close to how far, much farther God's thoughts are above us, right, than our thoughts. Because it's the heaven of heavens, right? How many light years do they say, you know, some the most distant star in the galaxy? I mean, it's we can't even wrap our minds around how vast the universe is, those heavens. But that's how God is trying to explain it to us, to get us to understand this, that yes, we can sit here and we conceptualize about God and we can come up with thoughts about God and we can philosophize about God, but we have to always understand that it's always going to be coming from the mind of a very limited man. Man with his limited perspective, his limited understanding, cannot fully put into words what God is and who he is. That's what he said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, that's why it's so foolish for man to sit there and charge God and blame God and criticize God. Now look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because here's the thing. Do we know some things about God? Now, are there some things that we can say about God that are true? Yeah, we looked at him tonight. You know, we believe in the triune monotheistic God. We believe in the Trinity. We believe that God is light. We believe that God is a consuming fire. We believe that God is spirit, that he is love. And there's other things that we can look at the scripture and say, well, we know that this is God. But that's not some profound thing. And none of us came up with that on our own. We needed the scriptures to help us with that. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 8. He says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So he's saying, look, you know, the things that they're offering to idols, we know that they're nothing. We have knowledge that the idol is a false god. And he says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So, I'm understanding things about God. I know something. Let me tell you about God. Look, that's a puffed up attitude. You know, he goes on and says, and if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Whatever you know about God is what you ought to know about God. What you know about God is just what God has told us. And it's limited. And it's given unto us in a way that so that we can begin to understand what God is like. It goes on and says in verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. So is God impressed with our knowledge? Is God impressed when we sit around and come up with these big fancy theological terms about God and have these deep intellectual thoughts about God or these conversations about God and use this big, you know, use terminology and write big, long, thick books discussing God? You know what? You know about God only what you ought to know. But what really matters to God is that we do what? That we love, that we edify. Charity edifieth. You know, if any man love God, the same is known of. That's what God wants to see in our lives. Not how much do you know about me? How well can you, you know, describe me? How are you going to describe God that's going to even bring the least bit of glory to him that he's worthy of? Right? God's more concerned with the fact that we love him, that we love others, that we walk in the light as he is in the light, and that we win others to the Lord. So what am I getting at tonight? Look, the full and true nature of God is beyond our comprehension. We have a very limited understanding when we really think about it. But what we can say with certainty is that God is very gracious and that he has revealed himself to us in the degree in which he has, which is the scriptures. I mean, the degree to which God has revealed himself to man, that's a very gracious thing, isn't it? That God has given us that understanding. You know, so don't take that for granted. You know, don't walk out of here tonight, so I don't know anything about God. You know, whoa, wow, I'm just so beyond my understanding. Look, take what you do know about God, what you ought to know about God, and be grateful for that. Thank God we can understand what we can about God, that he is love, that he is all these good things. You know, and don't forget that, but don't ever get this puffed up attitude thinking like, well, I've got God figured out. You know, I've got God down, like I know everything there is to know about the Lord. No, you don't. We don't. We only know what we ought to know. And we've only begun to just scratch the surface. You know, now when we get to heaven, you know, we'll probably understand a lot more. But even then, there's probably a lot of things we'll still be just left pondering for all of eternity. But let's just be grateful for the things which are revealed, right? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Those things which are revealed are given unto us and to our children. That what? That we may do all the words of this law. That's what we should be more concerned about, is actually loving God, serving God, and not just trying to, you know, come up with some intellectual, just trying to impress people intellectually about God. Let's go ahead and pray.